That's a crazy show, American Greed. You've heard it. You've seen it. Surely somebody has seen it, right? Okay, all right. Well, let's be honest here, all right? Make me look like I'm the only guy, all right? But it's about all kinds of people that they end up with, you know, all sorts of Ponzi schemes and everything like that to become rich, and they really take advantage of people over and over and over. Well, you know, Thanksgiving is a time when we are thankful for all that the Lord has blessed us, all that He takes care of us and gives to us. And then, you know, Black Friday is like crazy, right? So American greed is, you know, it's true in a lot of ways. But greed, let me give you just a really brief definition of what greed is. Greed is the desire to acquire. It's simply it, the desire to acquire things that we do not have. Now, think about this. If we go and we look at several instances in the scripture, we can find that greed has been something that's taken place from the very beginning. Go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a beautiful situation. They had, a beautiful garden. The Garden of Eden, they had to, they took care of it. They fellowship with God every day. They walked with Him in the cool of the day, the Bible tells us. And it was awesome. It would have been, it was paradise. And yet there was something, they wanted something more. They wanted something more, something that would, and there was that temptation, and they reached out and they took what they thought would make them more happy, and look what it did. It just destroyed the human race and so forth. What about Eli's sons? If you go to the book of Samuel and you begin to study about Eli's sons, he was the priest. And Eli's two sons, they wanted the very best parts out of the sacrifices, and they actually took advantage of people at the temple. They were committing all sorts of sins, and they were just a disgrace to God's house and God's people, but it was all that they would receive all of these offerings and so forth. And so they had disqualified themselves from even being the priests of the house of God. Then we have the priests over in Hosea chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 8 and through there. But in Hosea, the priests of the temple, the Bible says that they encouraged the people to sin so that they would have to bring more offering. Can you imagine? These were the priests. That's how they were worship. That's how they were conducting the worship. That they would encourage people to sin so that they would have to give more offerings, and they would be able to have those offerings. Well, what about Joshua? In the book of Joshua, there was a gentleman named Achan, and you know the story, but they went and they were to attack a city, and they did that, but they were not to take the spoils. They were not to take the bounty, but Achan did. And he took it, and he brought it back, and the Bible says that he hid it in his tent. He kept it in his tent. Now, I wonder if Achan, when he went there, did he have the intentions of taking that? Did he have the intentions of keeping the bounty and bringing it back and hiding it? Or was it something that just happened as he went through the process and as he was there, and the opportunity was right, and so he did it? But it was greed that caused him to do that. It was greed that caused him to take what he was not supposed to take, and to go and to bury it in his tent. Now, if you're in Luke chapter 11, I'll show you one verse, verse number 39. But this is about the Pharisees, and look what the Pharisees had the same problem. And Jesus says in Luke 11:39, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now, you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean.'" But He says your inward part is full of, look at this, greed. Covetousness is full of greed and wickedness. They were awesome at having a facade or having a pretend clean outside, but their hearts were full of greed. The Pharisees, what they were doing, that looked really great on the outside, but their hearts were full of greed. Their hearts were full of selfishness and only thinking about themselves and what they wanted. And so the Lord rebukes them here. Now I want us to go to the next chapter, Luke chapter 12, if you would. And I want to read another parable or story that Jesus tells the folks that were there with him. And I want to just go through that story a little bit, and then I want to share with you the points there that are in the bulletin about greed, if we could. Now the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, if you would, down in verse number 13. The Bible says, then one from the crowd said to him, says to Jesus, so someone out in the crowd hollers, you know, says to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And that was supposed to take place. Now in their culture, the eldest received a double portion of the inheritance. So we don't know exactly the whole story here, but the gentleman, the question is coming, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. Our folks are past, now it is our inheritance, and my brother is not giving me my portion. Teacher, tell him to give me my inheritance. Now, in verse number 14, the Bible says, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I love that. Jesus wasn't really at all concerned about this person's inheritance being equally divided or divided the way that it was supposed to. What Jesus notices is not about the inheritance and how that's to go down, but he notices something in this man's heart. And Jesus is like, you know, I'm not here, you know, I'm not here to be an arbitrator or a mediator to solve your family dispute that you're having here over this money. And look at verse number 15. And he said to them, take heed. Take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what Jesus warns this person. This person is saying, hey, tell my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance. And Jesus' response was, it's not my place to be the arbitrator between your family disputes, but he does throw this out, beware of covetousness. Look at this. This is very, very important for us all to recognize. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our life does not exist. It is not to be centered around the things or the possessions that we have. That's not where real life and real humanity, real relationships are. He says it's not about the abundance of our possessions or the things that we have. Then in verse number 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, had a bumper crop, a wonderful harvest. Verse number 17, and he thought, look at this, within himself, in his heart, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, I just want you to understand something. I don't believe that God is against success. I don't believe God is against you having things. I don't believe that God is against you planning for the future and retire. I don't believe that at all. Actually, I believe the opposite. I believe that Proverbs tells us the wise person does that. The wise person counts his sheep. He knows where he's at in all of these things. And so I don't think that's the problem here in this parable. That's not what Jesus is saying, to live life, you know, haphazardly and not to be thinking about later in life and those types of things. I don't think he's saying that at all. But I think we're going to notice here in just a moment what the problem was. This man had he was rich, he had a great farm, and he had abundant crops, and he didn't have room to store all of his crops. And so he took down barns and he built bigger barns that could store all of it. I don't think we have any sin or disagreement with the Lord at this point right here. Now look at verse number 19. This is where I think the problem set in for this man. And he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I think that was his problem. His problem was in being satisfied in the things that he had and not in God. Not in the one that provided. You don't see anywhere where he recognizes that God provided that, do you? There's nowhere where he recognizes that it was God that gave him and blessed him with that harvest. We don't see any of that at all. All we see is the inward look of greed or selfishness that once he has all of this accumulated, he's only going to spend it and use it on himself so that he can take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry and not have to do anything else. Now, that, I think, reveals a heart problem that he was having. And now look at verse number 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided?'" I think that was part of his problem. He's not recognizing, not seeing God. He was only thinking about things and what he could accumulate, and he wasn't thinking anything about the Lord. And the Lord says to him, listen, he gives him a story, if your soul is taken tonight, if you were to pass tonight, then what good is all of these things that you accumulated, and whose will they be? I love that the $200,000 motorhomes, right, that have the bumper sticker across the back that says, "We're enjoying our children's inheritance." Think about that. I love that. And this man, all he could think about was gathering, 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 so that he could have more and he could be at ease. Well, in verse 21, the Bible goes on and it says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's the problem. This man was rich. This man had lots of wealth. He had abundance. But he was not rich toward God. My friend, listen to me. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a poor person. You need Christ. Without Christ, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are. you will still spend a devil's hell or eternity in a devil's hell. That's what the Bible teaches us. Because no matter how much wealth you have, you can never pay for your sin. You can never pay for your sin debt on your own. You can never give a church enough money to buy your way out of spiritual damnation for eternity. And the Bible says here that how foolish it is for this man to accumulate all of this and yet have all of these things and yet not be rich toward God. How foolish that would be. And yet there are so many, and even many times we as Christians can be very guilty of this, that we can focus and allow our concentration to be on accumulating and the things that we have and the things that we feel like we need. And yet our spiritual life is in poverty. Our spiritual life, our prayer time, our Bible study time, our time with God and with God's people is so meager. It's so lacking. It's disappointing. So we can all be guilty of this kind of greed of things rather than spiritual needs, spiritual things. Well, let's look at some of these. I jotted some thoughts down about greed. If you want to jot these in and just think about them for a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice that greed is an expression. It is an expression of our sinful human nature. It's just part of our human nature to be greedy, to be people of greed. And therefore, we have to learn and we have to be taught and we have to get the mind of God and the mind of Christ, and we have to let the Word of God rule in our hearts so that we do not get caught up in this spirit of greed and me, what we want. Look at another thing. Greed also, it leads to other serious sins. It leads to other serious sins. Greed can lead people to steal. Greed can lead to people being dishonest on their taxes. Greed can be lead people to be dishonest in some of their business dealings. Greed can be all kinds of things. It can lead to more and more serious things. Now, I don't know. How many of you have heard of, and this would be a good question. How many of you have heard of Venmo? Young people, some? All right, Venmo is like PayPal. How many of you heard of PayPal? Okay, all right, Venmo is the new thing like PayPal, but it's much quicker and easier, and you can send money if you owe your friends money and they're registered in Venmo. You can look up their name and you can send them $20 and they'll get it, but they have to accept it. I just heard this weekend of a guy that somebody had Venmo, but they were mistaking him for somebody else. And they were sending him money. And he was accepting it. Right? Instead of recognizing and saying, I'm not this person that you, I don't know you. But he was bragging about accepting all of this money. Friends, that's dishonest. It's dishonest if it's not yours for you to accept it and to keep it. You see, so greed will lead us to more serious sins. It'll lead to all kinds of things. Greed can even lead to a moral sins, a failure in morality. You're married and you have your wife and then, you know, you see Miss Beautiful over here and you run after her. That's a serious sin. And that comes from greed because you think somehow in your heart that if you had her or you had this or you had that car or that house, that somehow you would be happy. That's greed. And it leads to more and more serious sins. Greed can also do this. Greed is a me first. It is a me first attitude. It's a me first attitude. You know, I told you at the beginning that greed is an expression of the sinful human nature, and it absolutely is. Go sometime, not today and not right now, because I know who's there, but, you know, go to a nursery, not ours, another one, or a daycare, okay? But you will not have to teach children. I never had to teach my children a couple of words, my or mine, right? Did you teach them that? No, they learned that. And there could be a toy over here that they had no interest in and did not care about. But another child will pick that toy up and begin to play with it, and immediately it all busts loose. Trust me, I saw it this weekend. And they go and they get it. And then we got a brawl, I mean a knockdown, drag-out thing happening. That's greed. That's a me-first attitude. That I want it. They didn't even care about it. But they don't want somebody else to have it. And so now it's me. That's mine. Greed is also, it's never satisfied. Greed is never satisfied. If you have a spirit that has the desire to acquire and you're full of greed, it'll never be satisfied. I know some folks, they're millionaires. I know they are. I've had, I know that they have plenty of wealth, and they would never, ever have to work another day in their life. But they always, always, always are unsatisfied with what they have. They always need more. That's greed. That's how greed works. It is never satisfied. Greed is always, it is always willing to do wrong. Greed is always willing to do wrong. What I mean by that is that greed really, when greed has a grip on a person's heart, it really doesn't stop to think about their moral integrity. They don't, that when greed has a grip on someone's heart and mind, they don't really contemplate of how they get that money, or how they settle this, or how they, why? Because greed takes a hold of their heart, and it really doesn't matter, just so they get what they want. Greed doesn't care who it hurts. Doesn't care who it hurts. Just so they can get what they want. Just so they can acquire all that they want. They really don't care who they hurt. You see this in business, in the business world. You see companies. Companies are there to make money, I understand that. But oftentimes, what do? They let their best people go, the people that are making the highest salaries. Why? So they can hire somebody at entry level. That's corporate greed. We have greed in our hearts as well. We really don't. You watch people at work, and they you have a great idea. You share it with them. Next thing you know, they're sharing it with the boss, and they're using your great idea to get a step up. They don't care. They don't care who they hurt, just so they can move up and have more. Greed also can have eternal consequences. It can have eternal consequences, and I believe that was the idea and the lesson even in that parable that we read earlier. that this man was so focused on the things that he had and the wealth that he had and the barns that he had and how full they were and how nice he was going to be able to enjoy the rest of his life. But he hadn't even thought about his relationship with God. Hadn't thought about the relationship that he had with the Lord. Hadn't thought about if God took him home right now that day, what did all of those barns and all of that stuff mean? Whose was it going to be? He was so focused on things that he was poor towards God. He wasn't rich toward God. Church, I want to challenge you. It is far better to be rich toward God than rich in this world. I want us to look at, share with you a poem. And the poem says this, how to find happiness. Happiness is something you create in your mind. It's not something you search for but cannot seem to find. Not something that's purchased with silver or gold. It's not something that force can capture and hold. It's just waking up and beginning each day by counting your blessings and kneeling to pray. It's giving up thoughts that breed discontent and accepting what comes as a gift heaven sent. It's giving up wishing for things you have not and making the best of whatever you have got. It's knowing that life is determined and planned, and God holds the world in the palm of his hand. And it's by completing what God gives you to do that you find contentment and happiness too, by Helen Rice. I want to read another passage of Scripture for you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's verse number 5. And in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, let your conduct, in some of your Bibles it will say conversation, that's your lifestyle, your conduct, your behavior. Let your conversation or your conduct be, look at this, without covetousness. That is wanting what God has not given you. Wanting what others have so much that you cannot focus on your walk with God. It is being filled with covetousness. He says, watch out for covetousness and look at this, be content. That is a hard thing for us to do, especially in American culture, with all of the news and the advertisements and the commercials on television. But he says, be content and learn to be content with such things as you have. Why? Why should I learn to be content with the things that I have? Because look what he goes on and he says, for he himself, that is God, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We must learn to be content with all that God has given to us. Be content with where we are and learn that. Why? Because we have the Lord with us. And the Lord provides, the Lord takes care of, the Lord makes provision. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I want to tell you two more stories while they prepare. Someone was telling and that they had seen this, and that is they saw one time a bald eagle swoop down and pick up a weasel and soar off. Well, the weasel was having none of that, and he began to bite at the eagle. And finally, his bites were so effective that the eagle came crashing to the ground. The weasel walks off. but the eagle lost it all. And here's something to think about. That eagle wanted that weasel so bad that it cost him everything. It cost the eagle absolutely everything. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, all that we want could actually be the ruin of us. It may be good that you don't have all that you want. Because if you had all that you want, you might be in a lot of trouble. I've seen it on television before. They have the shows of the people that win the lottery. And, you know, you have the guy that's on there helping them buy houses, you know, the latest $1 million. You know, they go. The facts are that in 5 years, most people that win the lottery are bankrupt. In 5 years. Sometimes if we get everything that we want, it can be the ruin of us. It can be destructive. I want to share with you another story. The Golconda diamond mines, I want to share with you. There is a Persian legend that talks about this, that there was a gentleman named Ali Hafad, he was extremely wealthy, a very wealthy farmer in the Middle East. And he had a tremendous wealth, very, very wealthy. He had all sorts of things, and he was quite content with his farm and all that he had and so forth. And then a gentleman came by and was telling him about diamonds. And Ali had no idea about diamonds, didn't really understand them, didn't know anything about them, but he had huge crops. He had cattle and camels and whatever Middle Eastern farmers raise. And he had a lot of it. But this fella come by and he was talking with him about diamonds and how valuable they were and how beautiful they were, and he's like, Ali, you need to buy a diamond mine. You need to find a diamond mine and then you'll be wealthy. And so the story goes that Ali went and he began to go around the world. And he went around the world seeking diamond mines, trying to find them. He sold his farm and he went searching for diamonds and diamond mines. And the legend is that he ended up in Spain somewhere, and out of frustration of not being able to buy a diamond mine and find a diamond mine, that he ends up committing suicide. But in the meantime, and in the process of this, the person who bought his farm was working the farm, and one day he discovered while the animals were drinking out of a stream, he saw some shiny stones, and he took them, and it found out that they were diamonds. And Ali Hafad was actually living, his farm was on a diamond mine. There was more wealth there than he would have ever known. Here's the thing that I want you to understand about it. Ali Hafed was content. He was happy with all that he had until someone else came along and told him that he needed something else, that he needed more. He had gone to bed content all his life before. And now, because someone's telling him about diamonds and how wealthy and how beautiful they are, he went to bed that night discontent. He went to bed that night a poor man. A poor man. And he was poor because he was discontented. You see, a lot of times that's the problem. We end up becoming poor because we're discontented with what we have. While he was searching for diamond mines and became so dissatisfied and distraught that he kills himself when he was actually sitting on a diamond mine. you know, it makes us think and causes us to question, you know, if he just would have stayed, if he just would have stayed at home where he was, he already had it. He had it all. He had everything that he needed. Church, I want you to think about this. The more we want, the less we have. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. The greatest thing that any of us could ever acquire or have is salvation. Eternal salvation through Christ. The forgiveness of sins, that's the greatest thing. And that is the thing that it does not matter how much you search and how much money you have, you cannot buy your salvation. Your salvation has already been paid for by the blood of Christ and his sacrificial offering on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And now it's our responsibility to receive that gift, receive that payment of our sins. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that maybe that's something that you need to do. Maybe everybody around you, your family, this pastor, others may be fooled into thinking that, you know, you're all right, you're got it all straight before God and so forth, but you know deep down in your heart that you might not really be saved. My friend, if that's your case, if that's where you're at, then I encourage you and I challenge you to receive the Lord Jesus. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's others here this morning that you know the Lord is your Savior, but you never followed him in believer's baptism. I'm not sure what might hold you back, but I'm telling you, I've seen it happen over and over. When a person submits themselves to baptism, there's just something about that, that it's that submission under God's authority. This is what God tells you to do as a believer, to identify as his follower. There's just something about that. When you do that, God begins to grow you in your spiritual life. You begin to mature. You begin to understand things that you never understood before. My friend, if you're here and you've never submitted yourself to spiritual baptism, biblical baptism, my friend, I would love for you to step out, come and say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I'd love to come and meet with you, talk with you more about it. We'd love to see you follow the Lord in that decision. Maybe there's other needs, other spiritual things in your life you might be talking with the Lord about. But this morning, as we sing in just a moment, would you come? Would you do business with the Lord? Don't let it just be another Sunday. But be honest with God. Maybe you're struggling being content. Maybe you're struggling with just where you're at. Maybe you just need to come and bend a knee to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives. Lord, I pray especially if there would be one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter that they've gone to church their whole life or everybody thinks they're saved, but if they're here today and they do not know for sure that they're saved, then Lord, I pray that you'd help them to call out and ask you to be their Lord and Savior today. Lord, others that maybe need to step out and be obedient to you, whatever the need is, Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.